Well, it's so good to see everyone. We've been, summer has been just a movement. It's been like an amoeba coming and going with people. Dudley's out of town. She's back with visiting her mother, who will turn 93 this week, and just trying to help settle those things out. Her mother gave me my first Bible many years ago, and she's a great lady, and so glad she could be back there. It did create a problem for me this morning, though. I didn't know how to dress myself. Honestly, I left the house. I was, okay, check it out. These socks don't match, right? Okay, they're okay. I wasn't sure whether the pastel would work with that. And then I before we were married, I could tie a tie and wear a blazer, and people say, you look nice. After I'm married, I can't even... I barely can brush my teeth now, but it's amazing how, after all those years, you become one with a person, and you're so used to, how does this, is that, and you're just throwing this back and forth, and it's part of the give and take of life. It's a wonderful gift. And anyway, it's, I wanted, what you've already done it this morning, and I did that with some intentionality. I want to talk about prayer this morning, because prayer is the most simple thing to understand in one sense, and then in another sense, I think it has to be emphasized and re-emphasized in our lives, because a lot of times we think prayer is just logic or thinking about something, or sometimes you might say you've been in our thoughts and prayers. Well, they've been more in our thoughts than they have been in our prayers. It's nice that they're in our thoughts, but prayer has an active aspect to it. And essentially, prayer is a conversation with God. And no one can have that conversation with God for you. No one else. So you're the only one that can have that particular fundamental dynamic building your relationship with God. Your prayer life is private. It's confidential. It's personal. It's you and God. It's one-on-one. It's a relational dynamic. We are told how to pray in Philippians 4:6. He says, be anxious for hardly anything. This is very bad. This is a very hard scripture, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing. But in most things, but in everything, nothing and everything, these are really important. But in everything, by prayer, with and supplication, with thanksgiving, or the giving of, let your requests be made known to God. Next part. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is that the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it is another example. There's many in Scripture where you take what you're carrying and you take it to Him in prayer. It doesn't mean you're having a nervous breakdown and that's the only time to pray. I pray every time I come here before church. I don't know what I'm going to say, what I'm going to do. I have an idea, but I ask God's help in anything I do. If you're a salesman, every day before you go out, you pray, this day belongs to you. This is the day you've made. And if you're having company over, you pray that they'll be blessed to receive them into your home. You're taking prayer to another place. Go to Mark 1:35. We have this example. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, that means before the sun came up, Jesus got up in the dark, left the house by himself, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. He's our example. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Now, this, a lot of people, this has nothing to do with making you feel bad that you don't do that kind of thing. But it might not be a bad idea to do it once, to get up early and go and shut off everything. Jesus' prayer life had intentionality. Praying was not about comfort or convenience with him. Prayer with the Father was a priority. If you read on in that verse, he says, Simon and the companions hunted for him. They couldn't find him because he got up in the morning and they're looking for him. And I mean, things are happening. There's healing going on. There's revival. The church is growing. People are open. They're getting saved. What are you doing praying? We need to get this thing going. Everybody's looking for you. And yet he, who was responsible for everything, pulled away by himself, alone, to pray. That is the secret of it all. Everyone's looking for you. Jesus had a full schedule. He was in constant demand. The future of humanity was at stake. Yet he withdrew to a place before the Father. In Mark 6, they also got tired, the disciples. And he said to the disciples, because they didn't even have time to eat. When they started feeding the 5,000 and crossing the Sea of Galilee and doing all this stuff with Jesus, they were getting worn out just hanging around with Jesus. Ministry will wear you out. Unfortunately, many ministers get a messianic complex that they're the Holy Spirit, or that they're so gifted and anointed that they just have to constantly be doing this or that, and they wear themselves out. They make themselves vulnerable to sin just because they get broken down. Husbands get that way. They work, and there's none of this pulling away and recharging the battery with the Lord himself. It's just go, go, go. And we become extraordinarily vulnerable. But he, in Mark 6:31, says, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. I'm reminded of John's message a couple weeks ago about the silence of God. Not that silence can be just lack of noise. It's a clarity. You know, when you're sitting in a beautiful mountain lake, if you've ever had an experience where you're just caught up in a moment where all of a sudden it's just you and you're there, it's silent, but it's not about silence. It's about peace like a river that goes deep into your soul. And so, you know, he would tell them to go away by themselves also. Why does God have such a premium on prayer? Why is prayer so simple? I just put this in my notes. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. I'd rather have God working than me working. Ern Baxter many years ago said, it's a mystery, but God harnesses himself to our prayers. What we're praying for. He ties, there's something about when you pray, it requires some humility that you're not the king or the queen. You're not on the throne. You're not a self-made man. You're saying, everything I have has come from you. Lord, would you direct me with my son? Would you direct me with my daughter? Would you direct me with the person that I have this burden for? They're just like me before I came to you, Lord. They have a foul mouth, and they drink too much, and they're not nice. I wouldn't want to be around them much. They're just like, but Lord, if you can get me, you can get them. You can. You save to the uttermost. Okay, let me ask you, how many have prayed a lot in their life? Don't. It's not a false humility. You prayed a lot. Let me see. Okay. How many of you remember all the prayers you prayed? I don't. I don't even remember what I prayed. So when David 3 weeks ago said to Zacharias before Gabriel, he says, the Lord has remembered your prayers. He had already written that one off. He didn't even remember that was even. And that was, you were supposed to heal Elizabeth, have her be fertile, and we were supposed to have a child when we were young enough to enjoy the child and make sure that everything was right. And that time passed, and I figured in your sovereign will you didn't want us to have children, so that prayer is gone. He says, no, I have remembered your prayers. They've come before me. The only one that remembers my prayers is God himself. Now, certain prayers, answered prayers at key times in my life that were just miraculous, I remember clearly because they seemed like he meant a pressing need in a timely way. If God meets one of my prayer requests in a very timely way, then I feel like God's on the throne again, right? He tarries. He delays. He jokes. Dudley and I have talked about this when we were young, but if God had answered my prayers, I would have married the wrong person at the wrong time for the wrong reasons and got the wrong results. If I got what I wanted. Aren't you glad with the God doesn't answer prayers the way we pose them? Because I don't even like the idea of him answering the way I want it to be. I'd much rather him do it than just answer the way I think it should be, because God is at work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's hearing you in all your prayers, and he doesn't forget anything but your sins. He never forgets your prayers, he forgets your sins. He removes those sins. Though you were as scarlet, he makes them white as snow. So he does remember your prayers, and they come before him. He said, the centurion, it says, his prayers and his alms have come before the Lord. Peter, you need to listen to him. Prayer is powerful. It's not just for intercessors and specialists. Here's a problem we have in the church, not our church exclusively, but the church. How many of you know that servants are for specialists? We have special people that have the gift of serving, and they're supposed to do all the serving. And we have certain people that are intercessors, and we know that they do all the praying. And we have certain people that are teachers, they do all the teaching. No. No, it's a body being built up in love. He says, through faith and love, serve one another. He says, he that's greatest among you, let him be your servant. Servanthood is not about the gift of servanthood. It's about a choice of laying your life down and serving others as unto the Lord. And inner prayer is about taking the sacrificial place it requires to draw close to the Lord on behalf of others. Prayer in that place may be for people that you're very close to. It may be for people you're not so close to. Many years ago, we were going to sleep. I was going to sleep. And Dudley had this thing about a person back in college, and she didn't know why, but she had this huge burden for this person. She wanted to pray. And, you know, I'm already three sheets. I'm gone. I'm going like, we'll pray, all right? Let's go ahead and pray for this person. So I go, and I said, what's their name? She said, I don't remember. I know the face. And I said, okay. I said, Lord, this person that Dudley's thinking about, I just ask, bam! It was like I stuck my finger into a lightning socket, into an electrical socket. I mean, I don't know what we were hitting, but we hit something in the mind and heart of God that I don't even know who that person was, or what was going on. And I was awake by then. I mean, it actually frightened me. It was so powerful. And I said, okay, my voice got soft, Lord, okay. And I started praying, and we prayed together, and I said, wow, I don't know what that was all about. Man, I know God was in it. Prayer is powerful. It leads to salvation. It restores the backslider. It strengthens the saints. It heals the sick. It glorifies his name. God things happen when we pray to our Heavenly Father. He imparts wisdom to us through prayer and gives us peace and leads us not into temptation. Jesus never said, and scriptures never say, to preach without ceasing. Never says to teach without ceasing. Or have committee meetings without ceasing. Or to sing without ceasing. But he said, He did call us to pray without ceasing. He didn't say, my house shall be called a house of study. My house shall be called a house of fellowship. My house shall be called a house of music. My house shall become a house of exposition. My house shall become a house of activities. My house shall become a house of political activism. What he did say is, my house will be called a house of prayer. Now, we know he doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands, so he dwells in each one of us. And so as we gather together, we become the tabernacle of God, and he prays through us and in us. The disciples, as far as I can see, never asked him how to cast out demons, never asked him how to heal. It's not written down anyway, but they did ask him this one thing in reference to something that seems really simple. Teach us to pray. Now, these were Jews. They grew up in the synagogue. Every time they go, they sing the Psalms, they pray, they do the, you know, you had the rabbi and all this teaching, and they were Orthodox Jews. You don't think they ever prayed? Teach us to pray. What's he talking about? They saw something in his prayer life that they didn't have in their prayer life. It's not just saying the prayers. I was raised Catholic, and I know a lot of prayers. I mean, I got canned prayers. You ever need someone to say the blessing? Bless us, Lord, and these thy gifts which we are about to receive in thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. Bam! Got it. And I won't do Hail Marys and all the others, but I can rattle them off fast. Because I used to go to confession, and I used to get three Our Fathers, three Hail Marys, and three Glory Bees would be my penance. So, you know, so you kind of come out, you go, and I'm not, listen, without the Catholic Church, I'm not here, okay? So I love the Catholic Church. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, give us our trespasses, forgive us our trespasses against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Three times. Bam, bam, bam. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and all that was and is, ever shall be. Amen. Bing. Bang. Prayer is not punching your ticket. Prayer is a conversation. Maybe a conversation that you have had at key junctures when he breaks your heart or something's really soft. And we think of those as high water marks, and they are, or low water marks, whatever they are. And he gets through to us, but that's to be a way of life. And I don't feel particularly holy that I've got the. I just feel holy because he's made me holy by his blood, so I have confident access to talk to him. Say, I got to talk to you today. You already know, but I got to say it. I got a bad attitude, or whatever it is. Prayer in James says, pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. That's why in relationship, when you get close enough to people, you do share your weakness. And if people are loving, they don't pounce on your weakness, but they stand with you, but then they pray with you, and there's healing that comes as we come into the light through prayer. Prayer is to be humble, it's to be bold, it's to be sincere, it's to be loving, and it's to be persistent, it's to be definite, it's to be fervent, and above all, honest. Isaiah 30:19 says, when a believing person prays, great things happen. The early church was a praying church. Prayer preceded Pentecost. Prayer removes us from the natural realm of this time-space world to a spiritual realm that we're dealing. We really are dealing with powers and principalities now and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are really now dealing with supernatural things in the element of the Spirit in prayer. Prayer will shield our hearts from bitterness. Our circumstances don't change always. And some things have a finality in life. Certainly death has a finality. The loss of someone we love or the like, things that are very painful. Some of those things will never change, but we are changed in relationship to those circumstances through our relationship to God, which primarily comes through prayer. Prayer, the second part of this on prayer, I want to say that our standard for prayer is the Word of God. It's not just touchy-feely. The Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to correct both our motives and actions as we pray. There's a scripture, I didn't know what to do in a certain situation, and I'm praying, and the scripture comes to me, the wounds of a friend are more faithful than the kisses of an enemy. I went to a friend and wounded him by telling him the truth about something he knew nothing about. And unfortunately, in many of those situations, they do kill the messenger. That's why we don't want to do it. But getting killed as the messenger was not what I was thinking about. I was thinking that I felt like God said, and the wound actually ended up penetrating the person. The person said, "My Lord, I didn't realize any of this was going on in my life. I'm so devastated." And I was able to stand with that person and watch him rebuild in an area that he didn't even know he had a vulnerability to. But it was the result of the Word of God dwelling in us richly, so that as you take the scripture in, it becomes a lamp and a light. You don't feel like, I don't like this person. Oh, love your enemies. Things that come back. So the Word is constantly battling. Spirit and the Word agree, but the spirit and the flesh are at enmity with one another, so we're constantly battling different types of attitudes. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." He said in Psalm 119, "I love thy law." He meditated on his word day and night. The word of God is our standard. It was Jesus' standard. The devil comes to him in the wilderness. And Jesus didn't say, "Look, devil, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to kick your tail. Get out of here. You know who I am? I was here before the found. I created you." He didn't do any of that. He said, "It is written. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." When I talk about prayer, I'm talking about prayer being aligned with the Word of God in our relationship to Him. It is a conversation. Acts 1:14 says, "They were all of one mind and continually devoting themselves to prayer." That's Acts 1:14. Before the Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2, before Pentecost, which most people believe is what we would say the beginning of the church. He had told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry for 10 days. And then in Acts chapter 2, a mighty rushing wind comes. But the key to Acts chapter 2 was Acts chapter 1. They were of one mind continually devoting themselves to prayer. The church began in a prayer meeting. Not at Pentecost. Prayer preceded it. Now, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and they received the gift of tongues and men from every nation, it says that 3,000 people were saved that day. They cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and be baptized." And it was the beginning of the church. So at the end of Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer." So once again, in Acts chapter 2, it winds up with prayer. Those are the foundations of everything we do: the Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. They were still good Jews and they had hours of prayer. Muslims have hours of prayer where they go and bow. And a lot of denominations have special times. They went for the hour of prayer. And he walks in and he looks down and there's this blind beggar. Alms, alms. How many blind beggars has Kevin Davenport walked by? I don't know. But Peter walked and looked and fastened his eyes on him and said, "Look, silver and gold, I don't have any. But what I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And it says his ankles were strengthened as he rose. It created an uproar throughout the temple. And what they started thinking maybe these guys were angels themselves. Peter said, no, we're just men. And all this uproar is going. The Sadducees are flipping out. They bring him in. They say, "Who are you guys?" And they said, you don't have any education. You're not bright. Who are you?" And then they said, "Oh, wait a minute." We started recognizing them as having been with Jesus. They get sort of arrested and released. They tell them, "Don't do anything else. Don't talk anymore about Jesus." They didn't agree to do that, but they let him go. So Acts chapter 4, they rearrest. There's another arrest, and they get out. And it says in Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Acts 4:31. I want you to realize that, did they not get filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? What does that tell you? That we leak. Because you have the gift of tongues, or because you've been used of God in the realm of the Holy Spirit, you also are carnal. We all are. And we leak. And so they needed another infilling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 4. So in Acts chapter 5, things are getting pretty hairy. Everybody had a sense of awe. The apostles have been arrested, released, and Ananias and Sapphira decide they're going to play a religious game. They see that everybody's giving towards, sharing and stuff. So they, I don't know why, but they wanted, I don't know why it would mean anything to them, but they wanted people to think that they were generous. So Ananias says he sold the field and gave it to the church, and Peter looks at him. Now, Peter's operating in a word of knowledge, and he says, "Is that everything?" And he said, "Absolutely." He said, "How did Satan fill your heart?" Bam, he dies on the spot. That would scare me in church. Man. Well, then Sapphira is out somewhere else. She comes in. Can you imagine what that meeting was like in between the two of them? They just dragged him out. In comes Sapphira. He said, "Listen, we were told that you said this and that about the building and about the money. And is that accurate?" He says, "Absolutely, 100%. Bam, she dies. "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit?" It puts the fear of God in everyone. And there's a sense of awe. Interesting, my granddaughter Madison, when she was about 6, we were camping out in the backyard and we were talking about the Bible or God, and she said, "I have a question. Why did God kill Sapphira?" She asked about Acts chapter 5. What kind of a question is that to ask? There's a lot better question. I mean, well, I said, "Well, because they..." But our kids are thinking. They're thinking about God's justice or perceived injustice. Why did he drown everybody at the flood? Wasn't there anybody? We have questions that God gives us that sometimes we know the answer, sometimes we don't, but they're thinking, their wheels are turning all the time. Now, in Acts chapter 6, we get this great, they're having a fight already. The church is fighting between the Hellenistic Jews who had a Greek influence and the Orthodox Jews. And the Orthodox Jews were getting better treatment than the Hellenistic Jews. So they said, "We need deacons." They appointed deacons. One of them was named Stephen, who was an amazing young man, probably a teenager, probably 19, maybe 20. But apparently God was all over this guy. People were getting healed by him and whatever he did. And there was following. And then he was creating such a stir that the Sadducees and Pharisees grabbed him and arrested him and said, "Look, I don't like what you're saying. And then he spends all of chapter 7 telling them about the history of Judaism and how God had prepared everything for this time of visitation from the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't like it because it threatened the existing standard, and they killed him. They stoned him to death. And his last words were, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Sound like someone else we know. But there was one man there that was in hearty agreement. Hearty agreement means, I don't know how you get this religiously hard unless you think about ISIS and how they can set someone on fire and feel good about it, or cut someone's head off and feel good about it. How does the Apostle Paul, now Saul, watch Stephen, and said his face had a glow on it, getting smashed with rocks until his brains are gushed out all over the thing, and Paul's going, "Amen, amen, do it." That's what religion does. Religion will kill relationship. I'm constantly an ambassador of somebody else. Oh, God. And I'll tell you what, my theory that the reason Paul became Paul was because Stephen released him. Stephen said, "Forgive him." He said, "Don't let this be held to their charge in his own way." So now we get to Acts chapter 8. An Ethiopian eunuch is traveling along, worked for the queen, didn't know what was going on, and Philip sees him. He goes up into his chariot. He ends up getting baptized, and then he gets translated somewhere else. Then a revival breaks out over in Samaria, where Jesus had been with a woman at the well. The apostles are called down for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And we get to Acts chapter 9. A young man named Saul, who had, I just mentioned, was on his way to Damascus when a bright light appears, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who is it?" He's struck with blindness. He's taken by the hand 3 days, doesn't eat or drink anything, and he's got scales all over his eyes, and God appears to Ananias, another man in a vision who was praying, and tells him to go pray for him. And so Ananias didn't want to do it because he knew about Saul's reputation, but he does it because this is what God wanted him to do. And then it says he comes to Saul, prays for him, and says, "God has brought me here," and he received the Holy Spirit and was baptized. 10th chapter, we get a centurion, Roman centurion, who gave his alms and prayers, came before the Lord. And his name was Cornelius. God does speak to Gentiles. They didn't know that yet, really. And Peter goes there. He was in prayer up on the roof. Cornelius was in prayer, telling him where Peter was. They connect. The Holy Spirit falls when Peter goes to his home, and the Gentiles are now being grafted in, and all the Jews see it. They explain all of that in Acts chapter 11, and so now we come to Acts chapter 12. How's that? It's a lead in for Acts chapter 12. Let's turn to Acts 12. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on someone who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Oh, man. Do you remember what they did, those two? They wanted who could be on the right and who could be on the left. Remember that? Their mother saying, "Hey, Jesus, do you think James and John could be in?" And Jesus said, "No, that's not for me to decide, but can they drink the cup that I drink?" James is dead. John's brother is killed in Acts 11:2. And look what Herod does. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread when he had seized him. He put him into prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him. Okay, 4 squads is like a phalanx. That's 4 in front, 4 side, 4 side, 4 side, with Peter in the middle. There was a show on Hitler that he used to travel with that kind of thing to protect him from assassination. So they had Peter in the middle of this because earlier in Acts, they had been busted out of jail once already by an angel, and they thought they were lax. So this time, it's a very serious deal. They're not getting out this time. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. English major. What is communications major. What does fervently mean? Thank you, Johnny. Passionately. Prayer was being made passionate. What's the difference between a passionate prayer and a non-passionate prayer? Somehow, that prayer is connected to your heart. Now I lay me down to sleep. If tonight my soul you keep, I don't even know that prayer. But that's a good thing to do, okay? And it's not, I don't mean that we all have to be overly emotional, but they were praying fervently, which meant that they had engaged at a certain level in the Spirit for Peter. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now put yourself in that place. You're in prison, two soldiers. I mean, Peter slept really well. He slept in the garden when Jesus wanted him to pray. The guy had a good sleeping life. You know, he didn't need anything to help him sleep. He was sleeping because he's going to be killed in the morning. You know, James has already got the sword, and he's sleeping between two soldiers, and he's bound with two chains. Okay, I got to believe that one of them's for his hands, and one of them's for his feet, right? I mean, where else would they be? And then there's guards in the front of the door were watching over the prison. Now, that's the end for Peter. He's going to be executed in the morning, and they'll get rid of this seditious Christian sect. He's the leader, or a key leader, but he's sound asleep. He's sawing logs. And behold, would you say behold? That's going to be the story of your life. Behold. It's the story of my life. Behold. I saw it one way, he sees it another. He's working all things to good. Behold. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up. Apparently, the light, the blinds didn't get him open. In my house, if the blinds open, close the blinds. That wasn't even enough. He was in such a sound sleep. To his beloved, he gives sleep. Bam! The angels, come on, Peter, get up, get up, get up, get up. Saying, get up quickly. And so he's still groggy. He gets up. Boom! His chains fall off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself, get dressed, whatever you need to get, and put your sandals on. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Now, I'm to assume that the guards were still asleep. This was a special deal. And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by an angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. This was so wild that you don't even know if it's, is this real? I mean, Peter had seen some angels. He was there at the Transfiguration and saw Moses and Elisha. He had seen some things. He had seen Jesus after the resurrection. He had seen Jesus say to Thomas, put your hands in my side. He knew some things, but this was like, this is a vision. This is weird. He didn't even know. And when they had passed the first and second guard, so there's two layers of guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which had one of those security codes. You just had 64225 and press the star, and the gate opens automatically. God has the security code to open a closed gate. And the gate opened automatically, which leads into the city. It opened for them by itself. That's amazing. And they went out along the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, can you imagine Peter's plan to escape without the Lord? How would you escape? You'd either give up, or you kill the two guards, try to get the keys, kill the guys at the front, you pull your Rambo or something, and you still get caught. We would come up with some plan, and he was so gone, he just trusted. Now, when Peter came to himself, verse 11, now he realizes, he says, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people and all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. Mary Johnson, that was your house. The mother of John, who was also called Mark. This is the same John Mark that Paul later had a big argument with, and the same John Mark that later Paul reconciles with. He says, who was called Mark. "And many were gathered together and were praying." Wow. What a miracle. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate. Have you ever done something like that? Something happens, you're so excited, you run off and do something you shouldn't do because this is unbelievable. And so Peter says something, and Rhoda knows it's Peter. And she recognized his voice. Because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the front gate. And all the saints said, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and men of goodwill." He hears our prayers. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting it was so. They kept saying, "It's his angel." Now, I got to ask you, who's out of their mind? If he's saying it's not Peter, but it's an angel, that's a big deal too. We'll let the angel in. I mean, this is crazy. It's crazy. And you're out of your mind. She kept saying, now, okay, here's what I'm saying. Zacharias, I've heard your prayers. They've come before me. You have prayers for a son, a daughter, a grandchild, a spouse, a friend, an associate, a situation. I don't know how he's going to take it out and do it. But you hang in there and trust and walk by faith, and he will. It may not end up looking the way you thought it would look, because if it did, it would be all messed up. It'll be looking the way he wants it to be, but he definitely is hearing your cry. He is not deaf. He's not an idol. He's a living, risen God who hears everything you tell him. At any time. You wake up tonight at 2 a.m, you can't sleep, he's there. You get in your car to go to Piggy Wiggly, he's there. That's a grocery store in Georgia. You get whatever you do, he's there. Another thing I've been thinking about too is how unique each one of us are. I mean, facial recognition is an interesting thing. Everybody in here has a different face. But we all have two eyes and nose and lips and ears and hair, different shades of hair, but everyone's face can be identified immediately. You recognize that face because it's different, even though it has all the same ingredients. And everybody's voice in this place is different too. There are people, I had a call from someone 25 years ago. I heard the voice. I said, "Mike." I knew the voice to know the voice, and we are to know the voice of the Lord in our life. He speaks. he speaks. So, you're out of your mind, but she kept insisting to him, so they kept saying it's an angel, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. When we did the building a couple of years ago, a year and a half now, I was amazed because I really didn't want to do it, even though I kind of acted like I did. I didn't want to do it at first, but I prayed, and then in prayer I wanted to because he did. And I was amazed watching him work, what he does when I get out of the way. They saw him and were amazed, but motioning to them, his hand, he said to be quiet. Now that's a funny thing too. He's been pounding on the door trying to get in, and now he says, be quiet. He described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James and the brethren. This is the other James, not James, John's brother. And then he left and went to another place. Now, in case you want to know how the Romans, this is just for info. This isn't for revelation or anything. Now, when the day came, there was no small disturbance. When you say no small disturbance, that means a riot among the soldiers as to who could have, what had become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away for execution. Then he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and was spending time there. And if you follow down the rest of the chapter, Herod, I guess, was a decent public speaker. And people said, he's the voice of God and not of man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. So much for the rich man and all his pomp. The fishermen, trapped, no hope, chains drop, and free through prayer. I believe those prayers, those fervent prayers, were doing something in the realm of the Spirit that brought Peter out. I believe that we're still praying for healing for Cade. We're praying for healing for many different people, Renee, and our time is in God's hands, and whether someone is healed physically or not, that'll ultimately be his call, but I can keep asking. We can keep asking for not just those situations, but others that come into our path. When you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full, but when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask. Prayer is for everyone, not only for the intercessors. Prayer is for everyone. This is a charge I want to make to all parents. There is nothing better you can do for your children than to teach them to pray. Better than straight A's. Better than making the all-star team in soccer. Better than being the king at the prom or whatever else, you know, makes you feel good about your kids. Teach them to pray. And it begins really early. Pray for Nana, pray for Dada, pray for that. And they start getting in the routine too. And I love it when they pray. We, around our family, sometimes something's going really bad. We can't figure it out. Then Kate will go, you want me to pray? Like, I can get this one. This is small potatoes, okay? Lord, would you just help Nana find her ring, you know, or something like that? I mean, it's like, but they're learning dependence on God. Teach your children, our family. Let your family be a place of prayer, too, not just at the meal, but times of prayer for situations. And you know, Mary and Rhonda and Peter, who they're every Tuesday morning, but we pray for President Obama regularly. It's really hard to do that for me sometimes because I don't like some of the things that are happening, but I'm not president of the United States. God put him in, and you may like President Obama and be glad that your pastor's praying for him, because but I have to work at it, certain things, because I feel certain things are not right, and I don't need to get into all of that. But we're to pray for them and to pray for the prisoners, and sometimes we'll just pray for all the other pastors, whether it's Rick Warren or some of the pastors that you don't know about. We'll pray for them, for their families. Certainly when Rick Warren went through his tragedy, I mean, our church, along with churches all over the world, we're really standing with that family. Pray for our enemies. We pray for the backslider. You know, when you meet a backslider that had been a Christian at one point, walking with the Lord, now their life is just sin on sin, you got to understand, you're talking to someone that is, you're coming through a fog bank. And unless God peels back the onion layers through prayer, you won't get through. The God of this world has blinded the hearts of the unbelieving. We need people to pray at every level. It pleases us when we pray according to the Word of God. For he himself said that that none would perish, but that all would come to him. Pray for the unbeliever. At one time, everyone in this room was an unbeliever. At one time. Something happened. You didn't believe, and then you did. There are hindrances to prayer, but they will keep us moving forward into a prayer life that is joyful and full. Amen. Let's stand.